Turn your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In your Bible, Revelation is the last book in the Bible. While you're turning, go ahead and listen, please. There was an old mountainy old man who lives in the mountain with his wife, Sarah. He was living in a full life, but however, he was not exactly a saintly person. And he, tonight was his deathbed. And so he, on his deathbed, he told his faithful wife that, Sarah, go over to the fireplace, third rock from the top right corner, pull it out and get it, grab whatever you find inside of that rock. So she went over there and with a great effort, she pulled out that rock and stuck her hands inside and checked it. And find out there is a mason jar inside. And when she pulled out the mason jar and looked inside, there, what do you know? There's a mason jar full of cash. And she was surprised, but however, she brought it obediently. She brought it to her husband. And he said, I know I'm dying, so I want you to put this mason jar near the window in the attic. When I go up on the way to the heaven, I'm going to grab this mason jar so I can go to heaven and spend money. So she did. She took it up to the attic, put it next to the window. And of course, he died. And after the funeral, she remembered that mason jar. So she went up to the attic, looked at it. What do you know? There is a cash is still inside the mason jar. And she said, I shouldn't put this mason jar in the bottom of the basement, not in the attic. I guess he went to the different place. Gallup poll shows that 78% of American people believe that they're going to go to heaven. 78%. They think that all they have to do is just be good. And like a majority of people in America, and not only in America, and around the world, think that they will go to heaven no matter what they do. However, to their rude awakening, there's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. Accepting Him as a Lord and Savior, then that person will go to heaven. There's no other way around. Many people have not only the wrong concept how to get to heaven, but also they think they have a wrong idea about the heaven itself. Somehow they think that heaven is a boring place. And they say, well, first initial time that it will be joyous. When that initial joy is run out, what are we going to do? Just laying around the cloud and playing harp and watching fat naked the baby angels flying around with the little wings? That's their idea of heaven. That's what exactly the devil wants you to think. From what I read in the Bible, from what I studied from the Bible, that is absolutely from the truth. The Word of God says heaven is nothing less than the worship, adoration, ecstasy, and the love for God and His people. And then on top of it, we will have more worship for the Lamb of God. In my opinion, there won't be one dull moment in heaven. So if you have any thought that it will be a boring place, next two chapters will give you a glimpse of heaven. Now, before we go to verse 1 of chapter 4, we have to understand this is the time when the rapture is happening. So far, he went through the seven churches. Jesus Christ talked to us about seven churches. And this is the time in between the rapture, between the study of church history and the tribulation, right smack dab in the middle. How many of you guys, you still have that chart I gave it to you, chronological chapter orders? If you have that, take a look at it. It will be chapter 4 and chapter 5 is right at the rapture scene. All right, let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, it is indeed, you are beautiful beyond our comprehension. It is you are beautiful, what we can describe. It is our desire to know you intimately. It is our desire to know you from our heart to your heart. And we want to know you more than ever before, that we may be able to worship you in your way for your glory. If you are willing, open our heart to receive the wisdom that allowed us to have a glimpse of heaven, the beauty of Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in Revelation. Underline next three words, please. After these things, underline that word, please. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here." Underline that words, please. Come up here. And I will show you the things which must take place after this. True spiritual worship is perhaps one of the most greatest needs as an individual and as a church. There's a constant emphasis on witnessing for Jesus Christ and working for Him. Nothing wrong with them, but if we're lacking in worship, personal worship, corporate worship, if we are lacking in that, we are not really understanding the heart of Jesus. Let me put it this way. Remember two sisters in Bethany. One is known as Mary, the other one is known as Martha. Martha was busy preparing the things for Jesus, working for Jesus. And she got upset because Mary is not helping her. So she put her hands on the hip and going like this and looking at her sister and then glaring at Jesus and tell my sister, come help me. What did Jesus do? Mary, Martha, Martha, Martha. Mary chose to do the more important things. What is that? Worshiping God. Having an intimate time with God. We need to know Him intimately to do what He wants us to do. We can do the things. As I was talking with a friend of mine here before the service, if we do things that without God's power, we will be burned out. But if we do the things by the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be burned out. Because He is the one who gives us rest. He is the one who gives us strength. He is the one who gives us direction. So we cannot go wrong. But if we try to do it with our own strength, we will have a problem. Heaven is the place of worship, and God's people shall worship for the rest of our eternal life. So it might as well we get used to it. It might as well get practiced here. So when you worship and praise, sing praise song and sing worship songs to God, don't let it be just another song lyric, please. Let it come from your heart to His heart. Let it be love song from your heart to Him. Is there anything that you cannot do or you are not willing to do after what He's done for you? And He died for you. And is there should not be anything that you don't want to do for Him. So to understand how to worship properly, this is the great study this week and next week. The description of heavenly things, Apostle John used a lot of symbols. Now, we have to understand the symbols, such as seven spirits or seven lampstands. This kind of thing can be rather difficult for us to understand, especially in the book of Revelation. There will be a lot more symbolism. Not everything is symbolic, but we have to understand the nature of symbols. Symbol is not as good as the real thing. What do I mean? The word Apostle Paul used is best of his knowledge, within his vocabulary. That means that this guy had a limit of his description. And we also have a limit of understanding. We try to comprehend the beauty and describe the beauty of Jesus Christ. That is impossible. And we try to understand the sovereignty of God. Now, God's will, that is not understandable. Somebody very, very famous, I forgot his name, And he said, don't try to unscrutinize that is inscrutable. We cannot understand how beautiful he is. We cannot understand his glory. We cannot understand his glory. But we're trying to describe within our own vocabulary, naturally we have a hard time understanding. Naturally we have a hard time describing it. So we have to take it pretty much as grain of salt, and there's a few things that we can understand. We just have to say, okay, I don't understand. I'll find out when I get to heaven. It is okay for us to say, we don't know. I should underline after these things. What is the after this thing? What after? That would be chapter 2 and 3, church history. I find out that interesting about the first three chapters of this book of Revelation, church is been mentioned for 19 times. After chapter 3, from chapter 4, you won't be able to find any word mentioned church entire book. That means there's no church on earth, right? Because the rapture happened at that time. Let's go to verse 2 of chapter 4. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I should underline the word throne, please. We already find the two times the throne is mentioned. Throughout this chapter, chapter 4, we find the word throne mentioned for 14 times. And throughout the entire book of Revelation, throne is mentioned 46 times. Why is it important for us to know that throne is mentioned over and over? Throne of God is mentioned as a key word in the book of Revelation to tell us about He, that He is in complete control. He never lost control, and He's telling us He's a sovereign God. And Apostle John is emphasizing the glory of God. The first thing John saw in his vision is the throne of God. And that's the centerpiece, and the rest of them is a relationship, a relation with this throne. That is very important for us to understand. The throne of God is the main key point. Apostle John saw the throne of grace. And we are talking about throne, we have to talk about the different kinds of throne. The throne in our hearts. If the throne in your heart is occupied by the materialism, you might buy a house, you might buy a new car, and pretty soon that house is all of a sudden old, it's not good anymore for you, and the car you've been driving is no longer good. Why? Because there is a new model, has a dash kind of curved, and the tail end is a little bit different, has a little wingspan on the back. All of a sudden your car is just pathetic. And everything about your car, your current car, you don't like it. Why? Because the materialism is on your throne, in your heart. You won't be satisfied. If your throne is occupied by sensuality, the person next to you, your wife or your husband, is no longer pleasing you, or your boyfriend. You don't like that person anymore. So the last thing you want to do is just hang around with that person, and the last thing you want to do is say a nice thing about that person. So you're looking for somebody else. If your throne in your heart is occupied by intellectualism, and you will look for another new philosophy, new ism, it will last about a year or 6 months, and after that you will be bored. If your throne in your heart is occupied by yourself, I guarantee you this, you will never be content. Because we always want more, something better, something new. We cannot satisfy with what we have. We are always discontent. But when the Holy Spirit, when the Father in heaven is in our throne, when Jesus is in our throne, when the Holy Spirit resides in our heart, and He is the Lord of our life, we are always content. I've been working with the Lord for 17 years. I know to some of you guys it's a relatively short time. For 17 years, I've never been bored with Christ. He's always satisfying me and more. He gives me a challenge that beyond what I can expect. I cannot come up with enough excitement to describe, enough description about the excitement I have in my heart. Does it mean everything is hunky-dory? No, it's not. Do I have a challenge? Yes, I have a challenge. But He's the one who is giving me the strength. He's the one who is giving me the direction how to handle those things. So in my opinion, Christian life is nothing but anything but a dull moment. Why? Because God is in my throne. So if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart as the occupant of your throne, then you will be always discontent, as I said before. When I share this kind of thing with other person, that I am in complete peace, I'm in complete contentment, that person looked at me like with a strange look. How can you? Because I have a security in Christ Jesus. Let's go into the verse 3. He who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, appearance like an emerald. Jasper is a clear gem, it's like a diamond, most likely it would be diamond, and sardius would be the red ruby. And rainbow, what we see is half circle or just small portion of arc. However, I don't know if you ever flew over the rainbow. I did one time in the airplane. That was not my intention, but I was on the way somewhere. I just happened to see the rainbow. It's a complete circle. Complete circle. What we see is a half or the one-third or whatever. But in heaven, everything is complete. And what the Apostle John saw here is a complete rainbow. And all the things that are showing is just absolutely beyond description. Why the rainbow? Rainbow is made after the God-given great flood with the people for the Noah's generation. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 through 17. That's God's promise that He will not use a flood to destroy the earthly beings. As a matter of fact, he will not use the flood to destroy the people on earth during the Great Tribulation. Now, listen to me, please. Judgment is about to fall. Great Tribulation about to start. But the rainbow is around the throne of God. What does it mean? Rainbow is an expression of God's mercy. Judgment is His wrath. Rainbow is supposed to happen after the storm. Correct? After the storm, you see the rainbow. But before the storm happened, rainbow is there. What does that mean? God is extending His mercy even in His wrath. Listen carefully, please. Some people said, I like God because He should be God of love. That's the only thing that matters to me. If that's the case, you have a wrong concept about God. God is not only God of love, God is God of holiness and righteousness and justice. He will deal with our sin even though He loved the sinners. That was expressed on the cross. His righteousness against our sin through the wrath and His love for us through Jesus Christ. Let's go to the verse 4. Oh, by the way the description made with the jasper and sardius and emerald, all of that, this sounds a whole lot better than Fifth Avenue in New York, the Tiffany jewelry store, don't you think? All right, let's go to verse 4. Around the throne were the 24 thrones, and the thrones, I saw the 24 elders sitting and clothed in white robe. Underline 24 elders, please. And they had a crowns of gold on their head. Underline crowns of gold, please. Who are these 24 elders? Would that be angels? Would that be humans, glorified humans? A lot of commentators are debating on these things. In my opinion, there are 24 elders, humans. 12 tribes from the Old Testament, patriarch from the 12 tribes, and 12 apostles from the New Testament. They are making 24 elders. Why? Why do I not think that they are angels? Yes, angels can wear the white robes, which means righteousness of God. However, they are not, none of them will be able to wear the crowns. Crowns only given to the man, only given to woman, those who believe in Jesus Christ. So these people should not be the angels. Let's go to verse 5. And from the throne proceed the lightning and thundering, and the voices, seven lamps of the fire, were burning before the throne, and which were the seven spirits of God. Some of you are thinking, why waste time about this heaven thing? Let's go to the juicy part of a tribulation. Let me put it this way. If we go only looking for the juicy part of a tribulation, yes, it is interesting. However, we're missing out the greatest thing. The whole book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the exact name. It's not revelation of a tribulation. So we are missing out if we are looking for that. If you do that, as I said, you're missing out by miles. Let me put it this way. It was a wife's birthday, so the husband asked her, what would you like to have for your birthday? And she said, I want to go back to 6. So he promptly yanked her off the bed and barely made her do some makeup and hair, and then took her to the Six Flags. And they went on the ride for 5 hours, including all the kamikazes, and, you know, roller coaster and the crazy tornado, all of that stuff. After 5 hours, a straight roller coaster, she coming like this. And then he took her to the McDonald's and gave a 2-pounder Big Mac with a thick chocolate shake and then M&Ms, all of that. And then he took her to the movie theater and went to see the, you know, blockbuster 6-year-old movies, animation, cartoon, I guess. And while they're there, he ordered the hot dogs and all this fun stuff that all the doctors said don't eat that kind of thing. After that, they came home and she barely crawled onto the bed and she lied down. And he said, so, how would you like to go back to 6 years old? She barely opened one eye and said, I meant clothing size, not ears. He missed the point of a mile, right? That's the same thing. If we are looking for the tribulation excitement from the book of Revelation, we're missing the whole thing by a mile. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about tribulation. Where was I before I went to the rabbit trail? All right. Lightning and thunder is an indication of a coming storm, a coming wrath, a reminder of God's awesome power. Seven spirits, it represents the seven lamps, represent the completeness of God's sevenfold character. What does it mean, a sevenfold character? We just studied seven churches. He told us what to do and what we should not do. Let's go to the verse 6. Therefore, the throne, there was a sea of glass like a crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and third living creature is like a face, like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Four living creatures, underlying creatures, please, each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest the day and night, saying, Holy, 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 underline three words, holy, please. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Around the throne, we find us four living creatures. Living creatures in King James, if you have a King James, is translated as a beast. Actually, that is incorrect translation. Wycliffe did that, and ever since then, they've been keeping the word beast. It should be actually in creature. By reading this portion, if you've been reading the Ezekiel, you will find the same kind of description in Ezekiel chapter 1. However, about the description of the way they praise God and worship God is the same thing in Isaiah chapter 6. So it is a cherubim or seraphim. To be honest with you, I don't know. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I think it's cherubim, but who knows? Why they have a full of eyes? Then it gives us the wisdom of God and complete the holiness of God. Many Bible scholars agreed in one thing. They had four faces. Actually, when you read Ezekiel chapter 1, each creature has four faces on each creature's. Face of the lion, face of a calf or ox, and face of eagle, face of man. That's quite a face, isn't it? Have all their faces around. Now, from the point of view of Apostle John, where he's standing, probably he's looking at only one face for each individual creature. What those faces mean? The Bible commentator says that each one of them has a different meaning. It means gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew is known for trying to present the king of Jew, and that represents the lion of Judah. So we see the same face, the lion there. And the book of Mark is trying to portray the Jesus Christ as a servant king. He's a working king. So we see the calf or ox face there. And another one we find in the book of Luke is it shows human side, humanity side of Jesus Christ. So it has a face of man. And the last one, Apostle John wrote a book called the book Gospel According to Book of Book. Let's try again. Gospel According to John. That is written to portray the Jesus Christ as he is Messiah. He is our Savior. And he is God. So that portrays as eagle. So we have a full gospel around the throne of grace. If you wonder about this kind of thing and then you want to study more about it, as a matter of fact, we just finished the study of the connection between Jesus and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. If you'd like to study more, you can rent a CD from our bookstore or purchase CD, or you can download the sermons from the website, and there will be a sermon note available for you in a couple weeks. Let's go to verse 9. Whenever the living creature gives glory and honor and the thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne and saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." If these 24 elders typify the people of God in heaven, we must ask, why should we, people of God, should praise God, our Creator? If we don't, we will replace that somebody, the object of our creation, with something else. Ourselves, or materialism, or sensuality, or intellectualism. And none of them will satisfy us. Only God can satisfy us. So we have to acknowledge who God is. If we don't do anything that what we just learned, worshiping God and praising God, we're going to start idolatry. Roman emperor used to have a lot of kings in their colonies. Those kings will come to the Rome, and once a year, and they lay down their crown in front of the Roman emperor. In return, he will pick up the crown and put it back on each king's head. What he's doing is he's giving right to rule. That's the same concept here. Actually, they are the one who imitated what Jesus did. When we lay down our crown on a sea of glass, And he will pick it up and put it back on our head. That's going to be continual base. Why are we doing that kind of thing? We are, because he's the only one who is worthy. So we cast down our golden crown to him. And in return, he's going to put it back on our head because we are the co-heir with Jesus Christ. We will reign with him, according to the Bible. Reign who? I don't know. I guess we're going to find out. If you notice one thing, these 24 elders, they don't say, well, I don't like the way you cast the crown. We should kind of put it down. Or someone will say, well, no, we should cast it like this. Or maybe on the hand. They don't make a different denomination. They don't make a different things. They're all in unity. Ladies and gentlemen, let's make it very clear. God did not make denomination. Human did. Because we thought we are better than somebody else, and so we come up with our own things instead of following the word of God. And we make our own denominations. In heaven, there won't be a denomination. Romans chapter 9, verse 21, please. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. All right. Does not the potter have a power over the clay and from the same lump to make one vessel honor and the another for dishonor? What does this mean? It's about the sovereignty of God. God is in control. God is on throne. He has a complete sovereignty. We cannot tell him what to do. No, we should tell him we don't like what he does. He chooses to put one person higher than the other person. Does it mean that we are different? One person is better than the other person? No. He just has a different purpose. So instead of challenging God, we should say, yes, Lord, and obey him. That's what he's asking us to do, nothing else. If you can jot it down, this next one, please. I'm asking you to jot it down. When we worship God in spirit and truth, there are three things happen. Number one, when we worship God in spirit and truth, it will remove the fear from our heart. It will remove the fear from our heart. Fear about what's going to happen. Fear about what if. What if does not come from God? What if comes from Satan? It's a doubt. When the Satan said, what if, but God said, but God. Second thing, true worship helps us acknowledge who God is. True worship helps us acknowledge who God is. When we realize who God is, how awesome he is, how powerful he is, how loving he is, we don't have to worry about the rest of things. Third thing, true worship makes us to be grateful for what he has done for us in our lives. True worship makes us to be grateful for what he has done for us in our lives. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Some of you guys know this by heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to the world, but transform it by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What we do for him is not something what he asking us to do is not something we cannot do. That's reasonable for us to do. All right, let's make our applications. Application number one. We need to ask ourselves who is in the throne of our heart. We need to ask ourselves who is in the throne of our heart. Is Jesus on the throne of your heart or yourself? If it's yourself on the throne, it's a good time to dethrone yourself and put the Jesus back in your throne. How do I do that? Simply ask Him. Lord, Jesus can be Savior to all of us. By our choice. Again, by our choice. Some of us may not have Him as our Lord. There's a difference. Yes, we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But making Him to be our Lord in our heart, in our lives, is a completely different thing. So, is He on your throne? Or are you on your throne? You choose. Second application. We must remember that God is certainly a God of grace and God of love, but His grace reigns through righteousness. We must remember that God is certainly a God of grace and love, but His grace reigns through His righteousness. Yes, God forgive and forget. Whenever we confess our sin to Him, but let's make no mistake about it. Because if we continue our sin and willful sin and self-excuse sins, if they continues, He will deal with us with His righteousness, because He's just and holy and righteous God. He has to, because He cannot lower His standard. Third application. Worship done to our God in spirit and truth will lift us up from our own fear for the situation around us and make us to acknowledge who God is and make us to be grateful for what He has done in our lives. I know it's lengthy, but it is very important. True worship will eliminate the fear from our heart and acknowledge who God is and be grateful for what He has done for our lives. Okay? Let's stand up and pray.